you have never been here with us, or if you're just sort of new, special welcome to you. We're so glad you could be with us. We're so glad you could celebrate with us. We are having a great weekend here at GCCC. We started on Friday with a Good Friday service. We had some baptisms yesterday, and we're celebrating Easter today. It's sort of the biggest weekend of our year as Christians, where we remember the death of Jesus and his rising again, but not just that, but our sharing in his death and life, our being part of his life and him sharing that with us. Yesterday, we, like I just said, we had some baptisms, and we had 13 people get baptized. A little over half of them were kids as well. So it was a really beautiful, fun, celebratory time. I know many of you were there. I guess I wish all of us could have been there. It was just such a good time. If you're there, can you give a holler? All right, yes, that's right. We wanted to give a little taste of it because it's so celebratory. It's sort of like an anticipation of our Easter joy and Easter celebration, us dying with Christ and actually being raised to a new life with Christ as well. So we wanted to have at least one of the people who got baptized yesterday come and share their story, or what we called like a toast to Jesus, with us on Sunday, especially for the benefit of those of you who couldn't make it yesterday. So today we're going to hear from Tom, and just real quick, Tom actually did not get baptized. So it's like, wait, what was he doing there? Tom was actually baptized when he was a teenager, and it was a very meaningful baptism for him. As he's going to share in a second, he kind of left for a while, and just recently kind of came back to living a life with Jesus, and he wanted to make a public declaration of that. We didn't need to use water and baptize him again because he's been baptized, but what he did do was do something like a renewal of vows before the Lord, and it was a beautiful return. And just to celebrate with him again, we're going to ask Tom to just share his toast to Jesus. So please welcome Tom.
Thanks, Pastor Carl. So in case you don't know me, I am Tom. So I'm so thankful that God has always been there for me. I'm going to talk about my family briefly, and then I'll talk about myself. My parents were really lucky to be sponsored by a United Methodist Church in Baltimore. They were war refugees. A 60-year-old German lady took it upon herself to be our caregiver. She helped my parents learn English. We didn't have like podcasts back then, so she would like record audio. She would record English lessons with like cassettes. She would be like, A is for apple, B is for boy. She helped us so much. She loved us unconditionally. I mean, like, what could we have, like, given her? We were poor. We didn't speak any English. But yeah, it was great. At the time, my parents only had one kid. I have two other sisters, so there's three of us. We called her grandmother because, like, she was like a grandmother to us. She helped my parents find jobs. She helped us learn English. She helped us get enrolled in school. She helped me and my sister get born. Like, she went through all the paperwork in the hospital, and we were just so grateful for her. And that leads me on to the next thing. Sorry about that. So I grew up in church. I started going when I was around 4, so I did the usual routine. I went to Sunday school. I went to Bible school. I was plugged in. It wasn't really my choice to go to church. My grandmother would take me and my cousin with her every Sunday. But we didn't mind because after service, she would take us to McDonald's and get us Happy Meals. But of course, it was my choice to stay as I grew older. It didn't take me very long to feel at home. Everything was great. I loved the people. I loved the church. Everyone was so friendly. I kept going to church for the next 12 years or so. I got baptized when I was 16. I believed in the gospel. I believed in the church's messages. I believed in the sermons. Everything was great. But I never really stopped to take in how good God was. I later went off to college, got distracted, and stopped going to church regularly. I've definitely had my low times, but I've never hit rock bottom. My lows were never that low, so I never felt an urgency to keep in touch with God. I always knew that I wanted to get back to church, but I kept putting it off. 1 year quickly became 10 years. In 2015, I randomly met Victoria Liu at the rock climbing gym we frequent. She goes to Tyson's. In passing, she brought up her faith, and we talked about where we were at. She invited me to check out GCCC with her. Honestly, I didn't want to go out of laziness, but she was my friend, so I didn't want to not go either. I think she invited me like 3 or 4 times over the span of like 7 months. So it was like a long time coming. Eventually I went and I got there and I was like, cool, this is like a free concert. But I still didn't feel that urgency. I knew I wasn't going to be back anytime soon. In 2018, after a failed attempt at a relationship with a devoted Christian, I felt that urgency. Among other things, I was disappointed that she wouldn't be around to help me get back to God sooner or quicker. And then I thought to myself, I've been surrounded by Christians my entire life who would love to help me. I know this really cool church with really welcoming people. Now's the time. So I signed up for a small group. Shout out to Rosalind, wherever you are. Signed up for a small group, started going to church, and really tried to soak in everything. God has been so good to me. I've strayed away from him for so long. He never gave up on me. He never stopped chasing me. I'm so thankful that he's always been there to meet me wherever I was. And I'm just so excited and happy to walk with God again. Thanks, God. Thanks, church.
All right, thanks so much, Tom, for sharing your toast to Jesus. Man, we had such a fun time yesterday, all these people, especially over the past, say, 6 to 9 months, have had really significant years of coming to know the Lord and his greatness and his love, and it was so fun to celebrate yesterday. This Easter weekend, like I was saying a second ago, is the heart of the Christian year. It's the heart of who we are, I think. It's the heart of what we talk about when we say that we belong to Jesus, when we talk about being filled with joy and wonder, when we use words like joy and wonder, that's really the heart of those conversations. Today, we're remembering a very wondrous day. It's a day of his rising from the dead, which has become known as Easter. And when we talk about, say, Good Friday, we're talking about his death, but we're also talking about why his death has any kind of pertinence to us. And what we understand is that when Jesus died, he didn't just die as just a random person who died many years ago, but he died on our behalf. And with joy and wonder, we remember that his death was actually a death for us. A death on our behalf, a death that he actually calls us to participate in and feel. And also today is not just this kind of crazy miracle that somebody rose from the dead, but it's a crazy miracle that's filled with joy and wonder for us because we recognize, we understand is that Jesus' rising from the dead was also for our sake, was on our behalf to bring us to himself. And we're going to tell that story as John tells it to us in John chapter 20. So if you could turn with me to John chapter 20, we're going to read this pretty awesome account of this joyous and wondrous thing. As you're turning there, would you please pray with me? Lord God, we are so glad to be here, and we're remembering together your wondrous resurrection and what that means for us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would challenge us as well. For some of us, I know you're just reaching out to us with so much love and desire, wanting us to be near you. And we pray that you would elicit that kind of response from us today through your kindness and great love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, John chapter 20, I know we read the first part of this, but we'll read it again. John chapter 20, starting from verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. And actually, she's probably not alone, but when we read the other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we understand that there are some people with her. But John likes to focus, as a storyteller, John really likes to focus on like an individual encounter with Jesus. So he specifies Mary Magdalene, this one woman who comes to the tomb early while it was still dark, that tomb where Jesus was buried. And she saw that the stone that had covered the entrance of the tomb, so the tomb wasn't like a grave site that we often see today where it's 6 feet deep in the ground, but it's actually some kind of like a cave where there's an entrance, like a small entrance, where you would lay a dead body. So she saw this stone that was sitting at the rest, at the entrance of the tomb, that it had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2. So she ran. So I just saw this movie called Mary Magdalene recently, and this past week. It was really good. But I was thinking, to play Mary Magdalene, you have to be a good runner. She's running. So anyway, this is a very crucial scene to get right. So you got to be a good runner. Not all actors are great runners, but you got to be a great runner here. But verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. We understand that to be John, who's writing this for us, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she just sees a missing body. What happened to our Lord's body? This disrespect. Did someone rob the tomb? Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. They were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths that wrapped the dead body, the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, so there's a separate cloth that covers the dead person's face or the dead person's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And I'm sure there's some symbolic meaning. I don't know. It's kind of wild. I don't know. Just Jesus is a very considerate guest in this tomb. You know, it's like, oh, I just folded it very nicely there. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. That's John. He saw and believed. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And what that means is when John saw and believed, he didn't understand everything about Jesus. He didn't understand exactly what the resurrection meant. He didn't understand that there needed to be a resurrection at that point. But what he understood was enough for John to say, I saw and I believed. I saw this empty tomb. I saw these linen cloths lying there on the tomb floor, and I believed. Believed in Jesus. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, or at least a place they were staying with for that weekend. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She's weeping. Okay, she loved Jesus. And someone has taken his body, his dead body. She's weeping. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb, verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Verse 13, they said to him, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. She saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Somehow she could not recognize him. And this is sort of a thing with Jesus' resurrection appearances. Again, I don't know. Maybe there's some kind of symbolic meaning. But for whatever reason, sometimes people can't recognize him at first. I actually had a conversation about this with a Bible scholar who's written commentaries on the Gospel of John, this woman named Marianne Mae Thompson, and I asked her, hey, if I were making a movie or a play about John 20, how would I do this where they couldn't recognize Jesus? And would I put Jesus in a disguise or something? And she's like, no, you don't want to do that. No sunglasses, no fake mustache or anything like that. She said, no, but the problem is actually with the seers, not with Jesus. Somehow their eyes aren't open to see Jesus and recognize him. Anyway, for what it's worth. All right, so verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, the person sort of in charge of keeping that field, that area, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go get him. I will take him away. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Immediately she recognized him when Jesus speaks her name, Mary. I sometimes wonder if it's going to be like this when he returns again. And when he comes and when he sees each of us, I wonder if he's just going to call us by name. When we meet him in the air, he'll just say, Carl. Like, yeah, it's you, Lord. and then I'll speak in Aramaic, Rabboni. Anyway, verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. So apparently she tried to embrace him. He says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Basically, I really am here. I'm not leaving. I'm really here. So you don't have to cling to me. But now, go to my brothers, that is the disciples, the early followers of Jesus, Peter, John, and the others. Say to them, so go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is what Jesus tells Mary to say to the disciples. Go, don't hold on to me. You need to go and tell them this. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. If you've been with us for the last couple months, we've heard Jesus speaking to the disciples about what his final weekend was all about. And his final weekend was about his glorification, and it was about him making us a part of his home, him making us a part of his family, him receiving us like a host into his home, welcoming us, wanting to be part of his life. And that's what we see here. He says, tell them, go to them and say, I'm ascending to my Father and yours. Just like we talked about, my Father and your Father. It's your Father. It's my God and your God. You are part of this with me. Go tell them that. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her, passing on his words. That's why Mary is also called the first apostle, because she's the first one telling the good news of Jesus to other people. Verse, which is very, very actually spectacular and very unique, especially in that ancient time, for a woman to be the first testifier, to be the first messenger, the first apostle. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, so Sunday night, so like today's Sunday, so early in the morning while it's still dark, all this stuff was happening, she goes and runs to the disciples later that day. And then on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus, that is the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders who were responsible for crucifying Jesus, Jesus came and stood among them. He appeared among them. The crucified and now resurrected Jesus appeared among them in this room. Even though the doors were locked, he just appeared. How did he get through that door? I don't know. Somehow, that's his resurrected body. He appeared and stood among them, and he said to them, Shalom. Salam. Peace. Peace be with you. And when he said that, he showed them his hands. And why showing him his hands? Like, no, it's magic. Like, no, I got into the door, no key. No, he was showing him his hands because he wanted to show them that there were nail marks. Maybe there was still an indentation or a hole in his wrist where the nails had fastened him to the cross. And he showed them his hands. He showed them those nail marks. And he showed them his side. And his side is where a Roman soldier in charge of the crucifixion had pierced his side with a spear. And Jesus showed them his side. Look at this wound. Look at this hole. It's me. And at the end of verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I'm not actually crazy about this translation. This is the ESV. It just says, after they saw this, they see Jesus appearing out of nowhere. They see his scars. They see the hole in his side. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. I feel like "they were glad" could be translated a different way. Actually, NIV, other translations translate it as "they were overjoyed," which I like a little better. I think it's a little more fitting, and frankly, also because it reminds me of that Stevie Wonder song, "Overjoyed," and just indulge me here, because I think because when I listen to that song, I feel like it's a song of Jesus as well. It says, "Over time," so this is not John, this is Stevie Wonder. He says, "Over time, I've been building my castle of love." Again, I hear this as a song of Jesus. "Over time, I've been building my castle of love. Just for two, though you never knew, you were my reason. Though you never knew it was of you, I've been dreaming. And though you don't believe that they do come true. For my dreams did come true when I looked at you." That's Jesus' song to us. I think this is Jesus' song to the disciples. They're overjoyed. Jesus, I want you to be overjoyed. I'm overjoyed to be with you. Peace to you. He wants the disciples to feel overjoyed, and that's what they do. It says the disciples were, I'll say, overjoyed when they saw the Lord. In verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And he says, "As a father has sent me, even so, I am sending you." It's a repeat of what he said to the disciples earlier before the crucifixion. "Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You're part of me. We're one. We're united. We're like this. And just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you." The Father, who is not just my Father, but your Father. Not just my God, but your God. He has sent me, and I am sending you. We're in this together. You and us. We're one. Verse 22, when he said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Welcome the Holy Spirit. It's hospitality language. Receive the Holy Spirit. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." All to say, you and us, we're like this. So much so that when you forgive sins, it's like I'm forgiving them. Just in the same way, if you don't forgive, it's like I'm not forgiving. That's what Jesus says. You and me, we're like this. Now, verse 24 says, Thomas, one of the 12, he was called the twin, and John has introduced us to him before, was not with them. So I don't know where he was. It kind of cracks me up. It's like this incredible experience. The disciples see Jesus, showed them his hands and feet. They were overjoyed. He gave them this command. He breathed on them. And then it says, Thomas didn't make it. Also, he was not there somehow. That's like the ultimate FOMO. Like, are you kidding me? Like, what? You know? And we are familiar with John because you remember Jesus in chapter 11 had been in danger. This is before his crucifixion. And the disciples knew that there was a plot afoot to do something to him, ultimately to kill him. And the disciples were scared to go to Jerusalem lest, you know, these events be stirred up. And Thomas, full of courage, full of courageous love, he's the one that John records. And he's not in the rest of the Gospels, but John, I don't know if John was just better friends with Thomas or what, but John records what Thomas said at that time. And Thomas said, "Let us go with him to Jerusalem so that we might die with him." Thomas loved Jesus. He was full of courageous love. And when we get to chapter 20 here, toward the end of his gospel, John knows that we remember Thomas, this guy with courageous love, with deep love, willing to die with Jesus when everyone else was too scared. Verse 25, "So the other disciples told Thomas, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails,'" not just seeing it, I'm going to feel it. "Unless I see the nail mark, and actually, unless I feel the nail mark, and unless I feel with my hand his side where they pierced him, I will never believe." Remember, again, how much Thomas loved Jesus. So I think here, John isn't portraying Thomas as sort of this sort of kind of Mr. Spock-like skeptic. Do you guys know Mr. Spock? He's like Star Wars, right? Like logical, right? Or what, one of these? Anyway, he says, you know, it's not like Spock or Thomas is saying, oh, you know, like logically, I must put my hand there, I must see it. You know, no, that's not him. He's speaking with emotion. There's deep disappointment. There's heartbreak behind Thomas saying this. You know, John actually doesn't give a ton of dialogue in chapter 20. Like, the dialogue, they tend to be very short or, like, very meaningful. He gets right to the point. So John could have just recorded Thomas saying, I don't believe it. But I think John adds this pretty long sentence because, one, he knows Thomas and he cares about Thomas and he knows what we know that Thomas had said earlier, how courageous his love was for Jesus. And number two, I think he's setting up what Jesus is about to do. So verse 26, 8 days later. So Thomas said this full of bitterness, disappointment, heartbreak. 8 days after that, the disciples were in that room again. And Thomas this time was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came. He just appeared and stood among them. And he said again, peace, shalom, salam, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Remember, Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said that to the disciples, to other disciples. Jesus wasn't there, but Jesus knows Thomas. Jesus might as well have been there because he knew exactly what Thomas was thinking. He knew what Thomas was feeling. He knew what Thomas said. And so Jesus appears to him 8 days later, and he says, put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. This appearance to the disciples 8 days later was for Thomas. It was for Thomas. And verse 28, Thomas answers him, my Lord and my God, I was willing to die with you. And you're here, and you came just for me. I didn't think you were here. I didn't believe it, but you came just for me, and you let me feel you. Lord, and my God. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now here, there's a shift in John's account. So up to this point, John has told us the story of the disciples. John has told us the story of Mary Magdalene. He's told us the story of Thomas. And these are some stories. And you might say, you know, Mary, when Jesus called her by name, Mary. Man, Mary was so blessed. She is so lucky. She is so loved that Jesus would attend to her like that and call her by her name. And we turn to the story of Thomas and we can think, man, Thomas was so loved that Jesus would make an appearance just for him to address his disappointment and his heartache. And we could say, Thomas, man, he is so blessed. He is so lucky. He is so loved by Jesus. But then now in verse 29 and 30 and 31, John turns and he's saying to us who are reading his account, and he says, you readers who didn't get to see Jesus like we did, you readers are so blessed, so lucky. You are so loved by Jesus. So let me read this, verse 29 through 31, that closes chapter 20. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about us. He's not talking about, oh, there's actually another disciple who didn't show up. He's talking about us. When Jesus says that, it's for us. And that's why John is sure to include that in his account, because he wants us to hear the words of Jesus about us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And John closes with, now Jesus did many other signs, miracles, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these ones are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He says, you readers who didn't get to see Jesus like we did are so blessed, are so loved, and you can believe it too. You can believe in who Jesus is, even though you didn't see him yourself. And let me just say this. This sort of flies in the face of what a lot of us have learned in school from the time we were kids. This flies in the face of what modernity has taught us, going back to like Thomas Paine and the Enlightenment. Because it has taught us that we shouldn't believe in something unless we've seen it for ourselves. What really matters is what's true for me and what I've experienced. And if I've seen it, then I can believe it. But if I haven't done it, then I'm under no obligation to believe. In fact, it might be wrong of me to believe. So we kind of keep this in mind, but then we run into some problems, actually, with that. We run into some problems with this. We run into some cultural problems, because when we think like this, oh, it has to be my experience. I have to feel it myself. I have to see it myself. We run into some cultural problems, because we run into cultures where the community or the group is much more important than the individual. And we're like, well, I'm not sure what to do this, because I thought it was all about me. We run into what I'd call personal problems, because we ask ourselves, why are we so lonely? We run into, I would call them spiritual problems, because we think, wait, but you know, in my experience, actually, it seems that collective memory is more reliable than my own personal memory, and that group experience is actually more reliable than my own private experience. So why should faith be only like this private, individual thing? So with that set of questions in mind, let me encourage us to suspend our belief in, you know, my own experience only. Suspend our belief in Thomas Paine and receive what Jesus and John are telling us. You are so blessed. Even though you didn't see it happen firsthand, you are so blessed. You are so lucky. You are so loved. You are just and blessed. You are just as lucky. You are just as loved as Mary, who had Jesus tell her, Mary. You are just as blessed, just as loved, just as lucky as Thomas, to whom Jesus made a special appearance. You are just as blessed, you're just as lucky, you're just as loved by Jesus as anyone who saw him firsthand. That's what Jesus himself says. Though you haven't seen him, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is to say, you can believe that Jesus is the one we've all been waiting for to bring healing to us, to bring transformation to us, to forgive. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is, he's the one who's invited us to be part of a life with God, to be part of a home with God, to be part of his family with God. He's the one who's invited us to be part of that, and he makes us part of that. And you can believe it, and you can live it out. You are so blessed. You are so lucky. You are so loved. And your faith and your experience is so, so legitimate and so real. You are blessed, church, for having lived 2,000 years after Jesus' resurrection. You're so blessed to have heard this and believed. That's not me talking. That's not actually just John talking. That's Jesus talking. I love you. I love you. I've been building my castle of love. I've been dreaming, and it's been about you. Even though you didn't know you were the reason, my dreams have been about you, for us to have a life together. When I was resurrected 2,000 years ago, I was thinking about you. I knew that you'd be so blessed hearing about me and believing in me and sharing in my life with me. That's why we say, Happy Easter. That's why we do this whole thing, Good Friday, baptism, Easter Sunday. I'm just going to close with one verse from 1 Peter. Actually, the other guy, his running partner, John's running partner, Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. Peter says to the church, in a letter to the church, he says, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are overjoyed. You're filled with a joy that's inexpressible and glorious because you're obtaining the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, life with God, a life together with God that doesn't stop. You belong with him and he belongs with you. Amen? Please pray with me. Can you just say in your own way, I invite you, take a moment. In your own way, can you just receive, like you're showing hospitality to Jesus and John. Can you just receive these words that Jesus has spoken to us? That we are blessed to believe in him, that we are blessed to know that he is a son of God, sharing God's life with us, that we are so blessed to know that he's the one we've all been waiting for to bring healing and forgiveness. Can you just say thank you? Can you say, we love you, and we're so glad to be one with you. We're so glad to believe in you. We're so glad to be here and now, to believe on you. Just give you a moment. Just thank the Lord and receive his words.